In our house, we have a whole bunch of wedding pictures of Amy and Anthony, and I told them, now, when you have grandkids, we're going to be putting pictures up of the grandchildren, you know. So anyway, I guess that's the way it works. But we got to take little Quentin to the zoo, and he got to see all the animals. And I was amazed by just the size of some of these animals. I mean, the elephants are huge. There was a polar bear that was swimming, and he was huge. And, you know, we didn't even get to see gorillas or anything like that. But, you know, God's very creative, and, you know, his power is shown in his creation. But I'd also like to start today's message with a prayer. We have some people in our church that are facing upcoming surgeries, and I just want us to lift them up. And if you don't mind, if you feel comfortable, just raise your hand as we pray that God would put his hand on them this coming week or two. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who are here that have upcoming surgeries. We pray, God, that you'd put your hand of healing on them. We pray for success, and you guide the hands of the doctors and the surgeons, and we pray, God, that you would restore their health. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I actually saw a hand in the sound booth up there you didn't get to see, but that's good. You know, we're going to finish up, by Lord willing, we're going to finish up our mini-sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. We've been going through a life verse series, and I wasn't able to cover all of the fruit of the Spirit just in 1 week because there are 9 qualities that are listed, and they're all worth, each of those qualities are worth a whole sermon, but we're going to get this done in just 4 weeks. But we've divvied them up into different triads. The first triad of the fruit of the Spirit was I'm going to call it the Godward triad of love, joy, and peace. And it's a new experience that we have as new men. You know, we're a new man. We're not the old man anymore. We've been born again, and we have a new nature. And when we look upward to God, we experience love, joy, and peace. The second triad of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to call the manward triad of patience, kindness, and goodness. And these are the qualities that help us relate to our fellow man. Now that we're Christians, now that we have a new nature, we relate differently to people. And so that's the outward dimension of the fruit of the Spirit. But today we're going to finish up with what I'm going to call the selfward triad of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the inward dimension. And I like to think of it as the internal guidance system of the Holy Spirit. We all have a new internal guidance system now that we're Christians, and it's the inward dimension. I like to think of it as how the Holy Spirit guides our inner responses and our reactions. It helps us have godly thinking and make godly decisions. And these are the qualities that keep us on an even keel internally in the storms of life, whether big or small. Any of you ever gone through a storm of life? Yeah, we all have, right? We need that internal guidance system to keep us on an even keel. And I want to read our passage again from the New American Standard Translation, and it's found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's the first triad. Patience, kindness, goodness. That's the second triad. That's how we relate to others. And today we're going to tackle faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against those things. If you have those things in your life, you're going to be keeping God's law. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm going to use the King James translation for gentleness. Instead of gentleness, I'm going to talk about meekness. But that's the internal guidance system of the fruit of the Spirit. There are the things that keep us from overreacting. Anyone here overreact? You don't have to raise your hand. You know, it's the things that keep us from doing stupid stuff, from self-destructing. And we're going to start with faithfulness. It's a Greek word that is the same word for faith. It refers to our saving faith, our initial trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved. We don't get saved by doing good works. We get saved by putting our faith in Jesus. And that's what is the word that's used here. But however, the meaning of this word in this context doesn't just refer to initial faith in Jesus Christ. It refers to what faith in God does in us, how having faith in God changes us. It turns us into faithful people. We become trustworthy. We're dependable. We're people that you can count on and not get disappointed by. And some people describe it as loyalty. When the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, when we say we're going to do something, guess what? We follow through on it. Faithfulness. You see, the fruit of the Spirit gives us a good follow-through. And in this list, faithfulness follows directly after goodness. And I don't think that's just a coincidence. It reminds me of a story that Jesus told about his servants. How many of you are a servant of God? If you're a believer, you're a servant, right? We're all servants of God. And Jesus told a story about his servants. And the master entrusted his servants with various responsibilities. He went away on an extended trip. And their main responsibility was to invest a portion of the master's money in a wise way, because when the master returned, he wanted to see a profit. And the first two servants did a good job with that. And when the master returned, he said to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, in the list of the fruit of the spirits, goodness, faithfulness, same order there. And they got the job done because they were good, and they showed that goodness through faithfulness. They followed through. They took their service seriously, and they did what the master wanted them to do. Goodness and faithfulness. You know, I think of a famous quote by Mother Teresa. I didn't realize it until this last week. I've heard this quote several times before, but she was actually being interviewed by a news reporter. And what she said to the news reporter, and I think the news reporter asked her what was the secret to her success. And Mother Teresa said something along the lines of, "God has not called me to be successful. He has just called me to be faithful." And that's the mindset of a believer. We shouldn't be so tuned into results and success as the world defines it. We need to be tuned into, are we faithful to the Lord? Are we doing what the Lord has called us to do? Whether or not, you know, there are hundreds or thousands or just a handful. You know, Mother Teresa knew she was being faithful if she just helped one person. Now, that's God's calling for us. The third servant in Jesus' parable, though, did not have good follow-through. He was lazy, and he procrastinated on doing what his master told him to do. And so when the master returned, he did not hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Instead, he said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, you're a lazy servant, you're worthless, you're totally unproductive." The master was not pleased with that third servant. And so that brings up an important self-evaluation question. We should ask ourselves, how dependable am I? How dependable are you? Can God count on us to get the job done? Does he find us dependable and trustworthy? And the answer to that is, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, the answer to that is yes, because there is faithfulness that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. He will find us faithful as we yield our lives to the leading and the power and the control of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will produce in us the fruit of faithfulness. He empowers us to keep on keeping on. Now, how many of you have ever heard me tell a theory of mine? All right, some of you are chuckling. Yeah, Dave, I've heard hundreds of your theories. I have another theory. But I believe there's a lot of truth in it. Faithfulness is not as highly prized in our culture as it ought to be. What do you think of that? You know, it seems like everywhere we turn, we see or we hear stories about people who are unfaithful. But what's even worse is that we don't even find faithfulness amongst Christians and in churches as much as we should. Of all people, Christians should be the ones that people can count on. Faithfulness is an important virtue, isn't it? Many years ago, Nancy and I went on an extended vacation. We were here maybe a year or two, and we went and traveled in about 3.5 weeks. We saw a bunch of states. We went through Arizona and New Mexico and Texas and Colorado and Wyoming and Idaho and Nevada. But one of the things I remember on that trip is that we went to Yellowstone and we saw Old Faithful. You know Old Faithful, right? It isn't a person, it's a geyser. And that is the most popular geyser in Yellowstone National Park. Is it because it's the biggest or the most impressive? No, it's not. But it's the most faithful. In fact, when we went there, they had like this little clock out there. It wasn't plugged in or whatever, but they had the hands pointed at the next time that the geyser would erupt. And I forget what time it was. I don't know, 10 after 2 or something like that. And you know what? It was 2 or 3 minutes late. But was that a deal buster for me? No. You know, because you can count it. People gather. Okay, it's going to erupt around 2:10. Okay, so everybody shows up. They know when they're going to see it. And they all gather around Old Faithful. And there it goes. You get to see the eruption. Now, that should give us a natural example of a supernatural quality that God wants to produce in our lives, faithfulness, something that God works into us where we become dependable and faithful and true, maybe when we were kind of flaky before and undependable and kind of did our own thing, you know, before we accepted Christ. You know, that causes a lot of problems in life and in relationships. But we need to be the faithful ones. Amen? Bill Gothard defined dependability this way. He said, it's fulfilling what I agreed to do, even though it requires unexpected sacrifices. It's following through on what we promised to do. What's the motto of the Marines? How many of you were a Marine? Can I see your hand? I know Bruce was. Okay, we have a couple. Semper Fi, always faithful. Now, do Marines have to make sacrifices? Yes. Does that keep them from being faithful? No. I will be faithful to my duty regardless of the sacrifice involved. Faithfulness. Now, through the years, I've probably quoted J. Vernon McGee more than anyone else, and he commented on this quality of faithfulness. He said, here's a quote, if you're a child of God, you will be faithful. If you're married, you'll be faithful to your spouse. If you're an employee, you'll be faithful to your job or your boss. If you're a church member, you'll be faithful to your church. You're going to be faithful wherever you are and whatever you're doing. End quote. Faithfulness. And that's a real need in our society. And who can show the way? People who are filled with the Spirit of God, who live by the leading of the Holy Spirit, who produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we can show people what faithfulness is all about. So may God grant us strength and grace to consistently live in a faithful way. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, people will see that fruit of the Spirit. The second aspect of this internal guidance system is gentleness. Like I said before, I'm going to refer to it as meekness because that's how the King James translation describes it. But I do want to share a really, really good verse on gentleness from Psalm 18:35. The psalmist said, "Your gentleness, God's gentleness, has made me great." Your gentleness makes me great. And King James uses the word meekness. Meekness makes us into great people. And meekness is submitting our will to God's greater will. Meekness is being more committed to God's will than our own will. Perhaps you know of someone, maybe you think of yourself, who at times you insist on your own way, you're doing your own thing. I don't know if you remember, there was a period of time where Christian psychologists were referring to strong-willed children. Do you have a strong-willed child? Whenever you see a strong-willed child, you see the evidence of Adam's sin. You know, we all inherit Adam's sinful, fallen nature where we insist on our own way. We do our own thing. And you don't even have to be a kid, you know, to see that. You see that in adults, sometimes even in grandparents, right? Well, here's a challenge. When we are meek, we should become more stubborn in doing God's will than in doing our own will. You can become pretty stubborn doing your own thing, right? Well, let's become even more stubborn doing God's will, where godly stubbornness wins out over selfish stubbornness. And that means that God's will prevails over our selfish will. And that's a path to victory, and it comes through surrender or through meekness. Meekness is not weakness because it shows courage when it comes to doing what God wants done. And, you know, we just kind of back off when it comes to what we want to do. You know, Moses was called the meekest man of his generation, but he was not weak. He did not waffle. He was not a politician. He did God's will, even when it was not the popular thing to do. Even when people grumbled and complained against him, he still did God's will. He did not cave to peer pressure. And the grumbling didn't deter him of putting God's will first. It takes courage. It takes strength to do that. Meekness is a controlled strength. I'm going to call it a controlling strength. It's a preeminent strength. It's a strength that prevails. We're going to put God first no matter what. I'm putting myself second. I'm getting out of the picture. And when we decide that we will yield to God, God empowers us. God strengthens us. He overpowers our selfish will. The Greek word is proutos, which describes humility. The humble woman, the humble man is able to say, "I will yield my will to God's will. God, you come first. I'm putting you first." And so meekness is the right use of authority or power. It's power under control. Just as wisdom is the right use of knowledge, meekness is the right use of authority and power. It doesn't throw its weight around. It doesn't force others to submit to us and to do what we want. It's power to perform God's good will, which is best for everybody. Putting God's good will first. And yielding is the key. It's the opposite of being self-assertive, constantly asserting your will on everyone else. Like their needs, their benefit doesn't matter. All that matters is me. Isn't that a lovely quality? No. That's the opposite of what God calls us. You know, how many of you came to church going across the little one-lane bridge here this morning? Most of the people. Some of you live up here on this side of the basin. I came across a story where a guy was going across a one-lane bridge. I guess he was driving out in the country. He wasn't used to it. And so, you know, he came to the one-lane bridge, and it had a yield sign. Oh, okay. If someone else is coming, I better yield to them. And then he did his business or whatever, and then he had to come back. He came back on the same bridge, coming the other way. Guess what? He saw another yield sign. People are supposed to yield on that one-lane bridge. I had an experience one time. I was driving my old Honda Element that's got 400,000 miles on it. And you just never know when it's going to quit, right? And I'm coming across that one-lane bridge, and I'm on the bridge. The car is on the bridge. And someone's coming across the corner from the direction of Elaine's house. And there's some trees there, and you can't see. And the guy was driving this old Jeep. Well, it was a new Jeep, you know, and big tires and all that. I'm already on the bridge. And he comes up, and he kind of stops, and he keeps coming and coming and coming. And I thought, I'm just going to turn off the car and get out of the car and see what this guy does. I thought, no, Dave, that's a Norwegian state of mind there. That's not a godly way of handling this situation. But I was getting kind of mad. I was kind of getting riled up. I'm already on the bridge, and you're expecting me to back up? You need to give way here, buddy. I know you guys can't relate to this kind of thinking. And you know that your pastor, you're going to pray for your pastor because he needs to be following the Spirit maybe a little bit more consistently. But then I thought, no, the Christian thing to do is I'll just go ahead and put it in reverse. I looked in the rearview mirror. No one's behind me. I'll let the guy through. You know, that's kind of what happens with us internally. We have to learn how to yield our way to God's greater way. When God tells us to do something different than what we want to do, guess what? There's a big yield sign. There's a big submit sign. And it's time to surrender our will. Third dimension of the internal guidance system is self-control. The Greek word is ekkratia, which means to get a grip. Literally means get a grip on yourself. And anger and rage is the opposite of it. When you fly into rage, you lose control. And that's what I was tempted to do on that bridge in my Honda Element. But I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit can give us self-control, can produce self-control in us, because we really need it. And without it, we'll find a way to make a total mess out of a situation. Now, some translations use the word temperance for self-control. And temperance is a solution to our temper. Amen? Paul said that an athlete exercises self-control over all things. He lifts weights. He practices on a regular basis. He gets to bed a decent hour. He watches his diet. He's in training. It impacts every aspect of his life, right? Christians are called, every one of us are called to be spiritual athletes in training, so that self-control will rule every aspect of our life. Paul described his spiritual training routine in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He said, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He was looking at the Olympic Games and all of the training that the Olympic athletes would go through to just try and win a little laurel wreath, you know, first place, which would wilt and die. And Paul said, Christians, we're in a race and we need to exercise self-control in every aspect of our lives. So what does that mean? It means we should never use the excuse, well, I just couldn't help myself. I couldn't control myself. You know, that might be true if we're relying on our own human strength, the strength of our fleshly nature. Yeah, that's true. But we're no longer people who only have an old nature. We're not people who only have the power of the flesh. You see, Jesus is in our heart. He's in our life. And that means that God can control us now. And that does away with our excuse. I couldn't help myself. Well, yeah, you can't help yourself. But what? The Holy Spirit can help you. The Holy Spirit can empower you. God can control you now. And our new man, empowered by the Holy Spirit's power, can take control over any previous habit that we've had that seemed uncontrollable. We have new power available to us. So I'm just going to kind of summarize it this way. And with self-control, just keep in mind that spirit control produces self-control. Let's say that together. Spirit control produces self-control. And we let the Holy Spirit control us. But how does that internal guidance system operate in our thoughts and in our lives? And I think that perhaps the Holy Spirit sometimes will either whisper to us or plant a seed in our mind where he'll say something like this. He'll say, it's time to finish what you started. I know you want to quit, but don't. I'll give you the follow-through strength that you need. We're going to see this together. We're going to see it through together. I'm here with you. We're going to get you through. Or we might hear the Holy Spirit say something to us like, it's time to back off and yield what you want. I'll show you what the Lord wants, and you're about to find out that it's so much better. It's like when I was on that bridge in my old Honda Element. You know, that car's not worth hardly anything. I thought I could just keep on moving forward and nudge up against that old Jeep, you know, the guy was driving. He's got a new car. I thought, no. I was listening to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, it's time to back off, Dave. It's time to yield. Or perhaps the Holy Spirit might say something to the effect of, it's time to let me take control. Let me take control. Step aside. And I'll point you in a different direction. I've shared this illustration probably a few years ago. I learned it from Anthony. He worked in a government office, and there were just different cubicles or whatever. And so you didn't have a whole lot of privacy in that work environment. And there was a dear black lady who, she was a solid Christian, and she wasn't bashful about her faith, and Anthony was telling me that there were many times that something would come up, you know, in the office, and she would just raise her hand and say, Jesus, take the wheel. Lord, just take the wheel. Take control of this situation. And there are times where we just need to let the Holy Spirit do that, because no matter what our situation is, and maybe we haven't been down that path before, and maybe it's fearful because we haven't been down that path. But the Holy Spirit is there. And the Holy Spirit can give us whatever it is we need in that situation to get us through. And can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.